Well, it's really been a good time to get to know some of you. I see from the holy glow that you had a great time this afternoon. Is that true? We probably ought to just get a roving mic and let everyone speak to each other and bless one another. From some of the things I've heard, just it's great, isn't it, to be with God? And you kind of probably say to yourself, now, why haven't we done this before? Why don't we plan this into our week? You know, you think those of us in full-time ministry should do this in the different responsibilities I've had. I've required the men who've reported to me to take a full day alone every month. And it was amazing how God attacked that all the time. And so I actually had to call them up. They had to send me the day they're going to do it and call them up on that day to make sure the day before that they're going off. Some of them I would go and just have that day with them. They go one place, and I'd go with the other, and we'd just come back periodically and see how we're doing. But it's just such a special time. It really is, just to be with God. And I find sometimes my mind gets so busy that I could be alone and quiet physically, but my mental gear just keeps, you know, hasn't gotten out of first or second, and sometimes takes me a while just to just get out of the gear of all the things I have to do and just quiet to listen to God. I was reading in the last years some of the great saints, some mystics and some of these ones who walked with God some centuries ago and penned some great writings. And one was saying that there should never, ever be a time in a Christian's life where he doesn't know the will of God, if he will just listen to God. The problem is not that God does not want to reveal it, or is trying to play, you know, the cat and mouse or switch the bait, but it's our inability to hear God, to just quiet our souls, quiet our minds, to listen. And therefore, a man should always, or a man or woman should always know whether they're in sin, whether they're off, and whether they're on. So I've been practicing that this last year especially. I've been really challenged on how to be still before God. Still my mind, my heart. And I find myself struggling with it. And the way that I found the most help is going through a passage, perhaps a psalm, read a verse out loud, and then pray a little bit and stop and listen. And then read a verse and listen. And I'm finding myself beginning to sense a lot more what God is saying to me. I'm letting him speak to me from that passage. And sometimes it's just a half hour, and boy, what a difference it makes. Really, when you really sense that God has pointed something out in your life, he speaks to your inner heart, he encourages your heart. Certain, you know, sometimes I never get beyond two verses. It's just such a blessing. Well, I'll tell you, this place really does have a lot of atmosphere, though, doesn't it? You kind of feel like God's here, and we feel that way, too. It's just fun. There's a song they have these cowboys out here sing in it. In one of the verses. We really get a kick out of the song, but it's called Colorado. And one of the phrases in it is, if God doesn't live here, it's where he spends most of his time. In typical cowboy talk, you know, or singing. But heaven is a kind of exciting place. I heard this one man that, you know, he became a Christian, and he heard this heaven stuff, and he, you know, got into it, and he thought, this is great. But, you know, he'd worked so hard all his life and gathering some of the worldly goods. And so in his prayer, he would always say, God, you know, when I go, because that time was coming soon, I wonder, could I take something with me? I mean, I know the rules are nothing. You did came into the world naked. You'll go out of the world naked. But could I just take something? And so he kept praying this. And finally, one day, he heard a voice. Okay, one thing. So he said, okay, just one thing. Just one thing. It's got to fit in a suitcase. All right, I'll do that. Okay. So he thought and thought and finally came up with an idea. And he packed it all up. And he got this thing in there, and you know what he put in there? He got all these bars of gold. He got so excited. And he packed them all in, got the suitcase, and he put it right there and brought it to him with him to the hospital and everything when he went in. And so the day came, he died, and he shows up at St. Peter's Gate, and he's there and he's carrying his suitcase. So this this fellow says, St. Peter says, hey, can't take anything with you. He's, no, no, I got a special deal here. Pulls it out. His God, you know, God said I could take one thing. He said, well, this is his signature. Okay, I'll let you in. So he goes ahead and he lets him in, but he says, but wait a minute. He says, we've never seen what, you know, what would you bring from the earth? And so can we take a look? And kind of other angels gathered around. He says, well, okay. And he opens it up. And they all went, huh? Highway paving material? Why would he bring that? You know, it's all different, isn't it? This takes a different psyche, different paradigm. Well, get back down to earth here. We've been talking a little bit about just the whole idea of what does it take to kind of keep going. And so we went into Joseph to take a look at perspective. You really need perspective. We need perspective. And Joseph gives that. For instance, God is telling a story from beginning to end. It's exciting. It bothers me, for instance, when I go in there, and many evangelicals think the gospel started when in Genesis 3, when man sinned, therefore God intervened. But you know, it started long before that. It started back in Genesis 1 when he created it all. And he created and gave to all his people. He created man and woman and gave them everything they would need. A perfect relationship with him, all the wonderful the garden, everything. And then sin cut it off. And so God had to provide to bring man back. But the whole story through the Bible and through history has been God drawing man back to himself to touch and experience what he had already planned for them. But unfortunately, because of this sin, we won't have it fully until we're with him. But God's been revealing this story. Now, each of us have a story. A story that God is telling through your life. And it fits in with the greater story. And that's what he's done. And so, like in Joseph's case, we see a little bit of Joseph's story. Joseph didn't see it all. He didn't realize that he was going to play a role in this. And this big story has different players and different actors and different times they come in and out. And Joseph came in at a certain time. And it probably wasn't obvious to him until later in life as he looked back and realized, wow, I got to play a role in God's story. And his role was to provide a way for the people of Israel to survive. And God is moving and working that story out in your life and mine. And we'll see. We'll begin every once in a while a little opening. God lets us have experiences that he's with us, he's working with you, he's touching your life, he's encouraging you. That you can look back and you can see the history, the line of our lives. And if we had time tonight here, we could probably just absolutely bless one another with how God's led in your life and mine. The times. I mean, I'll never forget. I'm the fifth of five boys. And my parents had only planned to have four kids. And along came surprise. And so they never told me this. But when I, having gone through West Point and 7 years in the military, and then some time in the Capitol Hill as a legislative assistant, and then sensed that God was really calling me to the NAS to just leave it all. And I wasn't sure. I came from a very wealthy family, and my dad had businesses, and all my brothers were in it, and they expected me to go in there. And I had a special relationship with my dad, because my dad, being an executive outside of New York City, he'd leave it early in the morning, come back late at night. But when he was in his 50s, I had more time with him. He used to come to my games in football. And when I played at Army, he'd fly to California. When we played Michigan, he'd be there. We had a special relationship. And he wanted to be a part of my life. And he was a dear believer, but very quiet. He didn't, you know, share that much. Well, so when I, at 28 years old, decided to leave all that, and I said no to his businesses and no to other things and what God was leading me, they looked at me and I explained this, and I didn't know how my dad was going to respond. He was so proud of my career so far. Really proud. And when I was in Vietnam and commanded an infantry company and got shot up and different things and came back with a bunch of medals, my town had a whole celebration. He was so proud of his son. He was hoping one day that I would take over what he had. And so I said, Dad, not going to go that way. And he started to nod when I told him what we're going to do. He looked at my mom, and Mom said, Sweetheart, we had only planned for 4 kids. And the 5th came. And we knew this 5th one. There was something about it. And we laid hands on you and knew this one's for the service of the Lord. And you think, I made the decision? And that's what God has done when we have heritages. How many have a Christian heritage? Boy, that's exciting. That's powerful. You have an even greater stewardship. To whom much is given, much is required. I've got a mother, she's turning 90 in a couple weeks, and she is still praying for me, still active, still driving her car. She parks by Braille, but, you know, it's my brother's the mayor of the town, so he knows the policeman real well. We could take her license, but, you know, it'd be awful tough. She visits the old people home and helps these dear folk that are, you know, 70s and 80s and kind of, she's just a great one. But what a heritage. What a heritage. Coming up late at night, looking in my folks' door, they would always have it open when I was a teenager, and walking in, and I'd see my dad on his knees beside the bed. You see, these imprints are there forever. There forever. Men coming to talk to my dad and my mom and different ones about counsel, what they should do. And these are the kinds of things that a heritage gives you. Now, some of you who don't have that are beginning a new generation. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight because it's really important. Because God has placed you so uniquely. Nobody looks like you. Nobody has the gifts you do, the abilities you do, the background you do. I mean, you can just see it all the way through. As the 5th of 5 boys, I was always the one that had to be drug along, but I learned how to get along with older people. I learned how to survive with older people. I learned how to politically say the right things and care for them and respect older people. And wouldn't you know that when I got involved with the Navigators and I was 31 years old, I was leading older people. And most of my career in the Navigators, I led people that were older than I. And I respect them. It's easy for me to work with older people. And God in His sovereignty did that. Now, that's just a little incident. But there were steps of faith. There were times. If you've never sat down and worked through and kind of journaled some of the moments with God, the decisions, the times, the turning points, the provisions, you know, those are so important for you because you're going to have those little ones and they're going to become big ones. And you're going to sit around and talk about this. You know what it means to follow God? We've done that with our family. Our kids are all grown and married and out of college and into careers, but they'll come back. And sometimes we just sit. Last Christmas, they're all but one were there. We're talking about how God provided. Now, we know I never owned a home until we were 42, came back and didn't have money for it. But a bunch of guys gathered together and put some money for a down payment in our house. And my brothers, they wanted to take care of us because when I went full time, they said to me, don't worry about it. We'll take care of you. And I kind of blurted back, we're just 28 years old, I don't want you to give. Withhold your giving. I want you to see God provide. And we left and got in the car, and my wife said, what did you say that for? And sure enough, we moved down to Washington, D.C., and Skip and Buzzy were so key to that, and he saw us, young 27, 28-year-old captain, and he said, come on and join us. And I went and got time alone with God and came back and said, we'd love to. And so we're tracking. Well, my money ran out, and we didn't have money. It was $310 for rent in just outside of Washington. And we prayed. And I wanted to get to that phone and just kind of mention it to one of my brothers. But we didn't. We just kept praying. The next day, one of the cadets at West Point, it was my last assignment that we had discipled, was driving through. He heard that we moved to the Washington area, looked up somebody who knew, called us, and said, hey, I just got a few hours. I want to come by. I said, come out over supper. Came over supper. Had supper, and as he was leaving, he pulled his wallet out, and he said, hey, on the way over here, God just kind of laid on my heart to give you whatever I had in my wallet. I said, hey, no, you know, because it was hard coming from the background I was, because we always gave money to people. And now suddenly be on the receiving end and have to kind of ask people to join us, and it was hard for me. But he pulls it out and he says, no, I want you to have it. So I just kind of folded it up and stuck in my pocket, and he left. And so we got inside and we were talking a little bit, and then Phyllis said, well, how much did he give you? I pull it out, we counted it, $305, $310, and our rent was $310. Well, what a difference that makes, doesn't it? Because God was going to lead us to have to trust God for thousands and thousands in the ministries we were doing in Eastern Europe and Soviet Union. And so God is just going to lead you through experiences. And don't, you know, there are times where they're difficult. Time when our 7-year-old, who's now 32, came down with diabetes. We thought it was the end of her life. And we did almost lose her twice. Stood over her when she was in a coma in Vienna, Austria, and had no idea. And yet you go through it, those struggles. Because in life, you're going to have peaks and you're going to have valleys. Now, peaks will give you the platform to speak from. But where do the message come from? The valleys. And you won't miss them, because what does Psalm 23 say? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And it's those experiences that when you walk through with God, powerful things happen. Difficult things, laboring over things. Asking God, when we first went to the ministry over in living in Vienna, and we couldn't get through, and particularly in Romania. And we tried everything. We were recruiting. We were going out and doing this. And I got alone with God, and I said, sweetheart, I'm going out to the Vienna woods and just get time with God. She said, when are you coming back? I said, I'm not coming back until God gives us a word. She says, well, how long that's going to be? I said, I don't know. So I got this little bed and breakfast place and walked and prayed and went back over verses. And Isaiah 60:22, one of these promises. Take the little one and make it 1,000. I remember right there in the middle of the woods, I was walking, had a little backpack on my back. I knelt down. God, if you just give us one man for Romania. Just one man that can turn into 1,000. Well, it took off, and a couple of weeks later, we made a trip and went 3 weeks traveling around, seeing pastors undercover, sharing about our ministry and training and development. Do you have anybody? Can we help? Oh, yeah, send the cassettes. I said, no, cassettes. We'll come and train them. Cassettes don't disciple people. Books don't disciple. People do. So he's, yeah, understand, you know. And he said, but too dangerous. Don't come. Send cassettes. And I said, no. So we kept going in 3 weeks, and on the very last day, we happened to meet this guy, and we were working through with German and English and going back and forth. And this guy says, you know, we got to the punchline and we weren't getting through because he didn't speak enough German and didn't speak any English. And all of a sudden, this young lady came in. She was studying English to be an interpreter and just happened to drop by. She was a Christian. Well, we went back and went through all this in English. And she was interpreting, and now they were getting it, understanding 2 Timothy 2:2 and how we train, and we'd spend a year or two training them, and then they could go out and get that far. And what does he do? We said, well, now, would you have some young men that we could start, young men and women, we could train them and come in every 3 or 4 weeks and just leave assignments and develop them and work through and spend the time over there. And I said, oh, that'd be wonderful, but we don't think we could. So this interpreter, Nora, begins to argue with these men in Romania. You know, it's going back and forth and back and forth. And we're sitting there, we're kind of embarrassed, you know, we don't know what's going on. I didn't understand Romania, but I could tell the tone of this conversation. Young girl with these older pastors, 3 of them. So all of a sudden she turns and she says, we are having argument. Back to you. I said, understand, you know. So we finish up and all of a sudden she turns, she says, well, they are saying no, it's too dangerous. But my fiancé he and myself, and we've got 18 young people. When they say young people, they mean 18 to 23, 24. He says, in a group we're meeting, and they've been praying for somebody to come and help them. Can you start with us? I said, yes, let's get out of here, and we can talk. So we did. We got out, and God gave us Ben. And you cannot believe this Ben. He learned English just to be able to talk to us. We would come back. We happened to leave. I didn't want to be the first one who smuggled materials out of Eastern Europe. So we had this pack of memorization cards, and I left it behind. And when we came back 3 weeks later, he had already memorized 30 verses. I mean, just the guy was so hungry. God gives those people. We don't get them. We tried everything we could. Well, you see, what God did built that into my life in the 30s. Well, now when you get on, you realize, yeah, just get the ones. Don't go for all these things. Get the ones here, the couple there, 2 there. They'll go. Well, what about all this, you know, our kids going to college? We had no money. God, I was just telling some the other day, 4 kids, 4 university experiences. All of them graduated with a total of $1,200. To pay. That's all, among the 4 of them. God provided all the way through. And so God does these things. And so they understand this. And you're passing it on to your kids. And you're working with them. And you've got to do that. Now, we touched on 2 things that are just going to be always important for you. One is the idea that God, and this is what I've been talking about, is God brings or allows people, events, or circumstances into a person's life to prepare him or her for his purposes. Let me tell you this. I'll be getting to this page in just a moment. So that's the page. You'll find that there. But this we saw through Joseph's life. And that's why I wanted to communicate that with Joseph. Joseph's life carries through with that theme. He was learning things he never thought he would learn. Why did I need this? Where was God in all this? You know, we have questions like that. Where is God? I mean, why isn't he moving? Why isn't he taking action here? Well, he's allowing people, events, and circumstance to mold us. And what did we say the important thing of that happens in this? It's not the person, events, and the circumstance as much as it's what? It's how we respond. How we respond. Just remember that and teach it to your kids. So important. And then the other one that I throw up here a couple times was, what I believe about God will determine what I do and how I live. And that's what we see in the life of Joseph again. But that's so important to remember. Now, what is one of the implications of this? That I've got to constantly getting to know God. Because it's often the trial or the testing is our belief in God. The crisis is a crisis of belief. Will God be there when I step out? Will God be there when I try this? Will God be with my kids when we let them go? Will God be there if I make a decision to give more money away and I won't have enough left? Now, God knew these things. And in my own life, He knew what I needed to hear. And even that incident when I was 28, my parents told me about this being, you know, what happened when I was the fifth child. It impacted me just a year ago. Because I thought back as I began to think through possibilities. And there are other things that came up, that what God was calling me to and what I should be doing in the future. And that came back again. Because is God going to be there? Will He be faithful? Have I really heard His voice? It's illogical. Most things God asks you to do are not logical. They're not just kind of moving along. I mean, if you wanted to get Joseph or save your people, why take a young boy and make him a slave? It got him there, didn't it? But it developed his character. He was going to carry a big weight for God. When do you develop character? When things are going great or things are not going well? Tough times, isn't it? Jesus learned obedience by having it easy, right? He learned obedience by suffering. If He did, are we going to be any different? You see, it just turns things around. I remember they were going to cut, my dad's got a stroke when he was 65, healthy as can be, but high blood pressure is all part of our family, and that's what he wrestled with. And so finally, when it looked like he was not going to recoup, and he was like this and could hardly speak, he was a brilliant businessman, and they decided to divest all his material, and the lawyer said the best thing to do is give it to the kids now. So we get this word that they're dividing up all the assets and we'll need to come back. And I got along with God. I thought, but He has called me to walk by faith. So Phyllis and I had talked and I wrote a letter. Go ahead and divide it up, but count us out. There's no way I could walk with God in the work that I was doing, because I believe so much a leader has to trust God for everything. Because Hebrews 13:7 says, look at their way of life and their faith and follow it. So I committed myself. And you might say, a 35-year-old guy, maybe that's what he wanted to do, and it's kind of wild and for the moment. So we wrote back, and they split it all up, and we were out of the slice of the pie. But we felt so great. You cannot believe how the doors opened to my older brothers. I had such access to their life. They said, does Paul believe God? It was so exciting. We didn't realize it. But God began to open doors. He began to do things. We had things that were coming, and you know, it was just going, and the Russian ministry is open up. We didn't have any money. Well, let's write to a bunch of people. I said, no, let's not write to a bunch of people. Let's all get together and fast and pray. We fasted and prayed. And you know what happened? The next month, $25,000 came in. I mean, it was wild. I mean, this is fun. But God began to work these things in our life. Now, I walk in a different field. You maybe have a lot of money. That's not the issue. God will give you plenty of areas to trust God. You won't lack at all. Not at all. You'll have to trust God for your reputation, for doing something a little bit illogical, for walking in. And you men, you women, I respect who you are and what you do. And you're going through a tough time right now. The government's going at you and all these different things. I was riding with a doctor the other day, and because I fly so much, I get bumped up a lot, and I'm the last on the airplane, particularly going to Colorado Springs, because I can get bumped up. And then, you know, it's tough when you go in there early and you're sitting in a first-class seat and all these people come by who give to the navigators, and they look and say, oh, hi, Paul. Nice to see you. See you. Things going well in the navigators, are they? Going great. Going great. So I kind of sneak in towards the end there, you know, and just kind of sit down in my seat. Anyhow, I was sitting next to this doctor, and he said, you know, chatting, I said, hey, how's it going? He says, oh, it's terrible. Government's going to destroy it. The medical care is going down. I said, but now don't you earn a six-figure salary? He says, well, yeah. But he said, he says, it's a lot more than that. I said, is it? I said, so he says, yeah, and he went on and on. So we had a good talk. Well, he was really an influential guy, and he was flying to Washington. And so we got talking, and I thought, you know, he's right. The medical profession is really, could really suffer. The whole thing could suffer. But you know what? A lot of people are going to be watching you, how you respond to this. And boy, I'm going to pray for you. I was praying this afternoon while you were out here alone. I was praying, God, speak to these guys and gals. You know, and it was, I'm sure he did. But one area I just said, you know, prepare them for what's before them. You'll have some tough days. I've got a neighbor who's a doctor, and he's leaving. I've had it. I'm out of here. I got enough to carry me, and he's going to join some selling medical materials. You know, and there's just a lot of options going on. It's going to take faith to walk this way, like Jesus would walk. Now, I don't know how God's going to lead you, but all I know is the environment that is going to be so clear for what you need to do. He'll lead you. And you're going to walk through it like Joseph, because you're going to believe God and take a step at a time. And perhaps your light will shine more in the next years than it ever will. You may have the grandest opportunities to minister through your professions than you ever had before. So anyhow, we're praying. But it all comes back to this, doesn't it? Can I believe God? Will He be there for me? And He will. Because the more we believe God, the more we can trust Him. Now, I've given you this sheet because it gives you a little bit of an overview of what it means to walk with God, kind of what happens to us along the way. Because some things happen to us and that we can't avoid. We're just there. And so life is just going to hit us in certain ways. Well, here we have the 18 to 20. I chose that because that's an important phase for us. Most people who study stages of life will look at that, but the Bible's pretty clear on that also. For instance, 30 is an important time, isn't it? In the Hebrew tradition, they would not allow anyone to take any leadership until after 30. Jesus couldn't. David, even though he was anointed early, didn't take over his role until he was 30. And so 30 is an important time. Why do you think they wait until 30 before they give leadership to a person? That's right. Made enough mistakes. There's years to grow. And today, of course, we look at this and we realize some of these 25-year-olders know twice as much as you and I do. They are so bright. They have learned it all. They knew computers from, you know, your kids and my kids. They grew up with computers. I'm still trying to get through on some of this. I mean, several years ago when I had a computer problem, my one son was still living at home, and I would kind of goof up there, and I didn't know how to get out. What did I do, you know? And I'd call him. He'd come down, look at it, and he says, oh, okay. I said, well, here's the manual. He says, oh, don't need that, Dad. So he kind of worked through, and so finally he said, well, I was looking over and watching and asking questions. He said, well, Dad, why don't you go get a cup of coffee for a couple of, 10 minutes, and I'll get it down, get it right. So he'd kind of get it all right. Come down, I said, well, what'd you do? He says, well, Dad, just remember, don't hit this button, but stay away from this one and do this. You know, and I said, okay. He says, don't worry about the rest. Well, cause that can be pretty intimidating. You know, here he is younger than I am, and he knows a lot more than I do in certain areas. But God's in the business of growing oak trees, and knowledge doesn't equate to maturity, does it? And so there is lots of growing to do. So these are the learning years. And the big question here they have to learn is, who am I? Who am I? That's the most important thing in the 20s. Now, I won't spend a lot of time there at all because we've all passed that. But it's important because some of you are going to be involved in raising 20-year-olds. And some already are. And we've brought a lot of them through the 20s. Our oldest is now out. The oldest two are just stepping out. But there's a lot going on in their lives. This is an absolutely crucial time. And what's really crucial to them is that they be faithful in whatever God gives them. Luke 16 talks about that. Faithful in the least is faithful in much. And there are many characteristics. During this time, and to answer, who am I, they are questioning. And so this is the questioning group. They ask many questions. They are exploring. Why explore? Exploring options. Exploring possibilities. They are testing. They are looking for ways to find out, who am I? Because they're going to test and look at occupations, relationships, peer relationships, values, lifestyles. They're evaluating. They're looking. Now, what's their input to get that they get to make these decisions on? What kind of input are they getting? Is it good? Is it bad? Well, it comes from models. It comes from beliefs. It comes from relationships. And they're very important. But most 20-year-olds today are growing up quite alone. The only input they have are peers. And what kind of input is that? Not very helpful, is it? And so we find a lot of them struggling today. This is a time where they need to test. They need to consolidate their thoughts. They need to be looking for purpose and meaning. They're struggling looking for that. And they need to test things, verify values, verify who they are, verify if their parents' values. And they look for answers. And so they're trying to find out and come out of this period with an answer to, who am I? Now that question keeps going. It's dynamic. You're always learning more about yourself. Even in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s, and 70s, you're going to continue learning. But you lay a base here. And what's really important is they have a framework. The biblical framework looks something like this, that they are a creature of God. They are a child of God, and they are a servant of God. Now, the creature of God means they have certain abilities and capacities and personalities, all of which they didn't get a choice. They didn't choose what family they're going to be born into. They didn't choose their personalities. They didn't choose what color hair they'd have. They didn't choose their first schools. They got it given to them. You and I are that way. We had that given to us. And so we need to understand what we were given, what we have, and it comes from the sovereignty of God. Because Psalm 139, 14 and following, talks about that we are created in His image. We are wonderfully and fearfully made. He put us all together. No mistakes. No mistakes. Like Bill Gothard says, God don't make no junk. And that's true. But they need to understand that way. And most kids are struggling with that today. They need impact. They need input. I mean, they need to help find out, who am I? What am I? But they need to understand that I'm a child of God. Who am I in Christ is the most important thing they could ever find out. And I was telling some of them, we were eating together tonight, as an elder, I just got this prayer request, and they enclosed a sheet of our high school and junior high kids. They wrote down one-liners of prayer requests. And there are 30 of them on one side and 30 in the other, just one-liners type. And they said, we wanted you just to see these. And you cannot believe what these prayer requests are. These are Christian kids, most of them, from Christian homes, most of them. And you cannot believe they're asking, I just got my girlfriend pregnant. We haven't told the parents. Pray for us. How do you pray for that one? Some of them, you know, are just struggling about their own life. They're walking away from God. They're not sure. Their parents are arguing all the time. I think they're going to divorce. Pray for them. I mean, all this kind of thing. The framework is gone. And your kids are not going to be separated from a lot of that, what's going on. And so we need to build into them a real solid security and understanding who they are in Christ. And that's going to track all through life. The more you understand and know who you are in Christ, the stronger you are. And it goes back to some of the things we've been talking about. And then you're a servant. A servant has a task. A servant has a mission. A servant has a calling. And so these are very important to us. And they give us that, and they give us understanding. So this is a very interesting phase of our life. Now it begins to culminate, of course, when we get here, and we have a little transition time. You know, this 28 to 32, around in there, it's a transition time. And it's not easy for them, because they're this novice adult, and they're going to move into more. You know, when they get past 30, people expect them to start doing some things. You know, the testing's over. They now expect you more. I remember when I was a brand new second lieutenant in the Army, they have a gold bar they put on there. And I was always embarrassed to walk around with this, because it's a sign as, I don't know anything. And even the sergeants, you know, look on, another second lieutenant, you know, we're going to have to train him and help him and, you know, tie his shoes and help him, you know, break him in. Well, then when we finally, after 18 months, you get rid of that and you put on a silver bar. And that was a first lieutenant. Well, okay, you know something a little bit. But then I can remember the day that I put on two of them. I was a captain. No longer an apprentice walking around, didn't know anything. So as soon as you walk in, there's some respect because you know something. It's kind of like that in the 30s. You get in, they say, you know something. We want you to produce. We want you to make it happen. You know, give yourself. And you've got energy. You want to make it happen. And so there you are. So the big question here is, what do I do? What do I do now with who I am? This question impacts on that one. Because of Ephesians 2:10 is true, that God has created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared for us in advance to do. He's already equipping us to do something. And so it's very important that we begin to understand this, because it'll impact here. If you're a Porsche, he's not going to ask you to go pull a farm implement. He's got tractors to do that. And so God creates us differently and begins to move us sovereignly already. It wasn't happenstance that I happened to fall into involved with the navigators. And I found my gifts, my abilities, my relational skills just fit right in there. I just love working one-on-one with just a few people. I've loved it all my life. And I'm still addicted to it. At 54, I'm still doing it with people. Why? Because I love doing it. And so that it wasn't just happenstance. I love other works. But just happened that my gifts really fit here. I'm at home. People help me with that. I got friends. I learn from them. Now, it's the same way with you. God's put you in a place to help you grow in that. And so there are a lot of things going on. First of all, just shortening up on this, the 30-somethings is the most pressured time, pressured decade you'll ever spend in your life. And all the people said, amen, especially those who are in the 30s. Why is that true? Why is that true? Children, profession, you're out of medical school, you're out of whatever school you're in, you're into profession, people expect something from you. You're trying to make it, because part of the drive of these 30 is to make it, to find your way, to get a place in this new society out here, to get a place and be a valued person in a valued group. And your group happened to be in the medical profession. You don't want to fail. You want to have people say, can't make it. You're struggling to make it. And you want to make it well, because you value this profession. You value this. You value it in your neighborhood. You want to find your place. And particularly the men are driven to find a place, to find a place of respect. Now, some of the men get carried away with this, don't they? And that becomes the preeminent thing in their life. And that's what happens in the 30s. Why is there so many struggles and people busting up in the 30s? That's when it happens. Why? Because the guy is going to make his place, and he's going to really work hard and give himself to it and forget everything else. And so these 30s is absolutely crucial for us. Absolutely crucial. And so this is the time that could actually turn your life to what you didn't plan to have it go, and in a direction you didn't plan to have it go. It's a very, very important time for you. So what can you do to protect yourself? What do you need? Well, we've listed a lot of these things here. They're important times, But you need to have some people in your life. Over here, one of the big needs is to have some mentors in our life. Over here, we not only need mentors, but we also need peers. Now, why don't they write peers in the 20-year-olds? They don't know any more than you do, sure. You just have to look at the disciples. Look how helpful they were to each other. And that's the way they were. But after they got into 30s, I bet they were helping each other. Why? Because you begin to see peers as resources. Because by the time you're 30, you have developed skills, you've developed capacities. You say, I can learn something from that person. And you begin to respond. Now, there are many other needs, but you need some other people in your life. Because if you don't, before you know it, you're always going to change. Well, I'll get a new changeover. And in the medical profession, I'm sure you have times where you're, you know, the intensity, the, you know, I've been around people going through residents and all the rest enough that it just, there are times that are just so intense, but you've got to regroup at that point. You don't just say, this will be over. No, regroup. Talk about how do we handle this together? If I'm going to be gone all this time, what do we do? What do I say no to? What do I say yes to? But who's going to get you to do that at 30 years old? But I've got to make it. I got to be something. I've got to be a valued person in a valued group. Everybody's feeling that way. Engineers are. People that work out there. We all have that. I felt that in the navigators. I want to be something in a valued group. I want to be appreciated. I want to be valued in a sense like this person has something to offer. You want to be referred to. Well, isn't that what you want? Of course you do. There's nothing wrong with that. It's got to just be brought into perspective. And I see 30-year-olds that are just all going in many different directions. And it's very difficult. So you need people in your life. Then you come to this crucial period here of the midlife time. Now, that's a real experience. It doesn't have to be a negative experience. But you know why it's a real one? It's because you suddenly shift from referring your life from when you were born, how many years you've lived on earth, to suddenly you're aware of your mortality, and you start referring to when you die. Not in a morbid sense, but you're saying, hey, I don't have many more years on this place. Suddenly at 40 years old, you wake up and say, you know, I am changing. I'm not as fast as I was before. I look a little bit different, and you know I'm not just like I was before. I'm buying Levi's now, and they're a little bit wider in the middle, and you suddenly realize I'm not going to be on this earth all my life. I mean, no, for eternity. Had to check you on that. I'm going to be on this earth for just a few more years. And I've got to make it count. And you begin to think about meaning and significance. And that's why I wrote some of those questions. I get those questions all the time. Am I in the right profession? I mean, look at all I've given to myself to become what I am. But did I make the right choice? I look back and look what I have to pay. I've missed kids' games. I've missed other things. I've given myself, and I'm not going to be the best surgeon in the world. I'm not going to be the best doc. Am I in the right profession? Did I make the right decision? Then I come over here at the Glen, and I get around people like Skip and others, and you realize, boy, look at, they're out there just giving their lives to people, and I could just leave this stuff. And you know, I've had men very successful and very in their profession saying, I'm going to leave it all. I'm going to seminary. I said, don't move. Don't go. And I love the principle of 1 Corinthians 7. Stay where you are, Paul says. Stay in the place you were called. You know, be right there. But be different where you are. That's what he's saying. Stay there, but live out Christ. Be a whole new brand of Christian that other people... Don't just be the respected doctor who goes to church and got it together and all the rest. Be a Christ person. Be someone that radiates Christ in the way that person lives and talks and acts. It's how you do things that reflect more of Christ than the what you do. Because we're finding pagans do the right thing sometimes, but it's how they do it causes the aroma of Christ to come out of your life. And so it's absolutely crucial. And so the 40s is an excellent time to take a mid-course correction. Bob Buford is coming out with this book, Halftime. And if you haven't gotten it, get it. It's really good. He's a good friend of mine, and he's just done an excellent job on this. And he sees life, first half, second half. 40, around there, is the halftime. And for us, it's an important time to take a look, because he says it's the second half that where you win the game. And I'll tell you one thing, those of you who aren't into your 40s and 50s yet, you poor folk. I mean, it is really exciting when you get there. I remember I thought going into the 40s, you know, they have these dark, you know, cards you send out and all this. I couldn't wait till I got there. Because I was always kind of young and I was always trying to get there. I saw that 40-something people could, you know, they could take more responsibility. And then I watched the 50-year-olds. I mean, they could stand up and say things and not even have to quote other people. And I thought, that's great. I mean, Skip would say all these things and they'd be outlandish and terrific. Everybody'd say, that's right, that's right. I mean, it was like a word from Moses came down. You know, he said, all right, he's just come down from the hill. Gray beard, palate, you know, and all the rest. No, I thought, this is fun. It's fun to be 50. I meet with these people and get around, and sometimes, you know, a young couple or a guy on the plane or somewhere, a neighbor, and I can say things to them. I say, you know, it looks like you're really working hard, but it's not going a lot of places, is it? He says, yeah, well, yeah. I said, you know, I think it's focus. I think the center's missing. He says, really? I said, yeah. And I thought, if I were 40 years old, and this guy was 40 years old, and I was telling that, he'd say, hey, pal, get lost, you know. But it's nice to be in your mid-50s, because you can do that. But I have this little thing that I show a lot of these 40-year-olds or so. You know, we've got this neat little family here. Okay. So here's the family. Is that your family? Oh, yeah, that's your family. Now what kind of is going on with that family? How would you describe your family? Well, we kind of talk about words. We kind of come to one and say, how about this word? Does this kind of get it? Oh, yeah, that gets it. Yeah, right. You've been to my house lately? I said, yeah, that's just like everybody's. It's kind of pull all over. What are those things that kind of pull you in different directions? Oh, well, you know, my job and church and what else? Oh, the kids have things going on. And, you know, Little League, my wife, that's all she's doing. She's a taxi service. She's going all the time. Boy, okay, taxi, you know. And, I mean, you just keep going. Other family members, you know, other things are going on. You know, continuing education. I mean, it just goes on and on. The centrifugal force. Now, what do you do with that? Well, I got to get this arranged. Have you had success in that? No. It's just like the same 52 cards all the time. I just keep shifting it around, but I came up with the same. So I don't. How do I do this? I said, there's a secret. Really? Yeah, there's a secret. The secret is, what's in the center? What's the purpose? What are you all about? What's the force that's drawing your family together? I don't know. Well, it could be something. It's got to be something powerful to overcome all these other. Have you ever talked about a family? What do we want to become? What do we want to be as a family? What do we want to have as a family? Do you want to have this? No, I don't. How long has it been since you sat down and had a meal together? Huh. When do you bring your family together around the word and prayer? Oh, wait, it's been a while. I mean, like once a week maybe? Well, you know, we can get together. I said, Dad, when do you bring your family together? You know, we had the same thing. So we just decided, Saturday, Sunday nights, no church, nothing. 6 o'clock, kids come in. And we sit down. And somebody sent us a waffle maker. So when we looked at that, nobody had to make waffles. I said, I'll make them. Became the tradition. Every Sunday night, about 5:30, I'd start making waffles. Kids start coming at 6. Some of the little ones were there. We'd get all we'd eat. And then we'd read. And I'd prepare myself and begin to share little thoughts in the Word. And we'd kind of interact and talk. Sometimes we'd play games. Sometimes we'd read some books. We got so that we read almost 150 books together out loud. And it was so important for me because I didn't grow up with a lot of these books. Because, you know, it was an athletic family, and I only read what I had to do some things. And I didn't read these books. And my wife's an English major, and she brought in. So I was reading, you know, C.S. Lewis stuff and all this. And I'd be there. Sometimes we'd get off the table and go into the living room, and I'd be reading, and they'd all be asleep. And I'd still be reading because I was so excited about this, you know. But it was just time together as a family. So I said, well, why don't you start there? You and your wife agree. When can you come together as a family? Any night, but make it one night. One time. Start pulling together. Yeah, but our kids are out to, they're all over the place. I mean, they got Little League, they've got this. I said, you know what we did? One activity a semester. You choose it. One activity. Yeah, but Dad, I've got... No, one activity. Do you know what? The kids survived that. They were not mentally depressed. They were not socially deprived. They were very socially skilled. They did it all. And at 54, I can tell you that's true. They all made it. And they are not social outcasts. They didn't need to be at everything. They didn't need to take all the music lessons. Because the family was more important. Because we're starting to believe a lie, aren't we? You got to get your kids doing everything or they're going to fall behind. That's not true. It's not true. So it starts by putting Christ in the middle of that, but not just Jesus as the Son, and put up a little sign that says, Jesus is the Lord of our house. But come together and say, how do we make him? We start to say, what kind of atmosphere do we want? We want to have an atmosphere that's a refuge. When people come into our home, they'll sense Christ is there. Now, what does that mean for us? Wow, that has implications. We start to talk about implications. How do we start? How are we doing with that? Well, not very well. We better start on a couple. So we started teaching things. We started to work on this, help each other, pray together. One of the things we did on that Sunday night is we'd pray through the week. What's happening for you this week? What's happened for you? You, and we pray through the week. Now, this is just what we concluded. But what I'm saying is, it's that center. And most people lose it in the 30s, and it's not regained in the 40s, and the kids are gone in the 50s. And we get them in college, and they're saying, oh, yeah, and my dad, he's a real strong Christian. Yeah, well, you know, it's good. It's good to be around him. Well, why aren't you really following the Lord? I don't know if it's real yet. Don't know if it's real. You know, it's just really important, isn't it? To see God start to work. I meet people who say, does God still do God-like things? I mean, he did miracles before, he did big things and all the rest. And you know why they don't know that? It's because they don't know how to pray and see God answer. I have a bunch of guys in my study. We're kind of going through manhood. And I said, now what's one thing we can pray for that you really need God? You know, not just, you know, mother's, you know, feeling a little bad this week. Let's pray for her. And, you know, but what needs prayer in your life and your business and where you live? Okay, this. All right, let's write them now. Let's pray. So we pray. Next week, come back. Everybody's kind of talking. By the way, what happened with those prayers? Bill, how about that thing with you? Oh, yeah. You know what? Yeah, we prayed that somebody come in and fill this slot. And you know what? It happened this last week. It's the first time he realized it, that we prayed for it. I said, well, check that one off. God answered prayer, huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. And then we get a few others. They begin to see God still does God-like things. when the kids huddle around, what do you pray about? We just pray a little bit, help me with my homework? Or do we pray about Jane that I'm having trouble with, or Bill, or that I can get somewhere or do something? It's just bringing Christ into life. Bringing Christ into your practice. Bring Christ into the relationships you've got. This is going to be absolutely crucial to you. And as you move through life, it's going to be even more crucial that you're investing in those kids, because as you move as a family, you begin to impact out. The strength in the inner life for you is the intimacy with Christ, but the strength for the family is your intimacy with each other and Christ. So important. And then you go on, and we don't have a lot of time to push this through, but here are the question. These are the investing years. These are the investing years. The question is then is, in who and what do I invest? And over here, of course, I'll just put that in. Is this a stewardship? That's the real challenge. We covered that in the talents. Being a good steward of what I have, faithful. We talked about the creation mandate from Genesis 1:28, the rule, subdue, and make fruitful. But now this one is really important. You know what marks the investing years? Is this word. Generosity. Now's the time to give your life away. Give it all to the next generation. Die with nothing, having given it all away, because that's just what Jesus did. Jesus, in that passage there of 2 Corinthians 8:9, says what? He who was so rich became poor, that we who are so poor would become very rich. He just gave it all away. And so that's very important, because these 50s plus years up in here are just tremendous for us. They'd be giving back to the relationships, to the people, to those that come behind. Now, through this all, God is building a theme in your life. He's building a message in your life. By the way you walk through these things, we talked about the peaks and the valleys. And it's where those valleys are the ones that are going to speak to you. If you're the type that wants to have everything in control all the time, and all that, you know, make sure that there's no valleys, got everything covered, we've got everything set up. I met a fellow the other day, and he told me, he says, boy, I've got it all set. How's that? He says, got all the money set aside for a kid's education. Got all the money set aside for this. And he went on and on, just paid our house off, just everything. I said, man, I just feel so good. I said, look out. God won't let you. He'll get another area for you. Why? Because we have to grow. We have to grow in faith. And the only time you can grow by faith is when you stretch and you push. And you believe God. And you go to God. And God wants to bless your life. And it is a fun, exciting life. But it's not easy. It'll be a challenging life, but it can be very fruitful. And this is very, very important for us to remember there are themes. There's a message that God is building through your life. And all through that, these commitments of discipleship continue to be there. You're in the Word. You're praying. You're sharing. You're loving your brother as Christ loved them. And you're doing all those things. That's understood as you come through there. But in the midst of that and through the life, He's building a story. He's building a theme in your life. Now, what would you say Joseph's theme was? What was his message? If we got him at the end, towards the end of his life, and looked, we'd say, Joseph, what do you have to say about life? What's the message that comes out of his life? God's faithfulness, God's sovereignty over all circumstances, forgiveness, powerful forgiveness message. What's coming out of your life? When you get out here is where you need to have, God will put that together, but you need to have that message. It's there. Let it come out. God's building it. Cooperate with Him. Move with Him. So that when you stand up to speak to your children, to their children, to those around you, and 50 and 60 are not old today, and we're finding that out. We've got a lot of energy still left. So we've got a lot left to do, and we can get around and share that message. And it's going to be absolutely crucial. Now, key to this person finishing well appears. And I've told you two things here that drive them: finishing well and leaving a legacy. Absolutely crucial. And I want to just say one thing in closing. Absolutely crucial to people like yourselves who are very capable, very busy, much in demand, are the peer relationships you have. Absolutely crucial. And Hebrews speaks about that, not only 10:24 and 25, you know, tells us to what? It's kind of, it's longer than that. Somebody said a couple words. To stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Where's your encouragement? See, also in Hebrews 3:12-14, it's another challenge. It says, see to it, brothers, that you don't fall into sin. That you don't get away from the faith. That you keep believing God all the way through. You need those kinds of people in your life. You've got to have somebody where there's a safe, trusting relationship and that you have PMRs. I knew that'd get you. PMRs, what are those? PMRs. Personal meddling rights. Who's got personal meddling rights? Rights in your life. Who can come up and get with you and just say, hey, Bill, hey, Mary, how you doing? What's going on? You know, I'm watching a little bit of how, you know, somehow it bothers me about your schedule. They can ask any question without any reason. Do you have that person in your life? Or you say, well, I've got people I can kind of share my struggles with. No, no, not talking about that. Because I've been in meetings where people share struggles. We all pray and go back, and when you come back the next week, you say, hey, how are you doing on that struggle we prayed for? Now there is accountability. Not just sharing. I mean, you can find anybody to share your struggles with. A real test of friendship, you can share your victories with, too. You know, it's getting like in a group, you're not in unless you've got a lot of problems. You been with that group? I've been there. Everybody's going around, all these struggles, and I want to tell how great my kids are doing. And all of a sudden I hear about this and this and this, and I get to me and I say, let's see, you know, what bad thing is happening that I can tell? I mean, it just had to be a good week, you know? It's not always that way. But it's good, isn't it? You've got to have somebody in your life who has PMRs. Otherwise, it's going to be tough. Because the world is so complex, so changing, demands are so great, we don't catch it ourselves. And so, Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says what? Two are better than one, for they have a good reward for labor. But woe unto him who is alone when he falls, and he has not another to pick him up. Let's pray. Father, it's late and we've been together. This is a full day. But I would just pray as we've talked, as we've shared, to bring together a lot of our thoughts that have taken place today, that you would just identify those special areas that are important for us, because we all want to finish well. We want to be the ones who keep going strong, who keep believing and growing in our belief, who will not stop trusting you, not stop loving others, not stop giving away our life and all that you've given to us. That we will end and be able to stand before you and hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. It's in his name we pray. Amen.